Well, Trendside, I know you were coming this morning hoping there was something exciting, and there is. We have a special guest this morning who's going to share with us from God's Word. Many of you know we partner with Center Church in Lindsay, and Pastor Mike is here from Center Church, and he even brought a special guy with him named Paul. And I'm not going to give too much away from what Mike's going to tell us this morning, but they've celebrated something really recently, very exciting in their church. But we have Mike here to share with us. For those of you who don't know Mike, he's a great guy.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that.
Honestly, I've gotten to know Mike over the last number of years of being here at Trendside, and what a godly man he is, and what a man after God's heart, and a man who really seeks to see God's church grow. And so it's very exciting to have Mike here, and Mike, share with us.
I will. Thank you. And it's good to be here. I do love getting out to visit our partner churches. Last month, I got to visit Bob Cajun, Yeah, wonderful to get out and to see and to share what's going on at the center, but also to hear how God is working in and amongst our partner churches, because it is the body of Christ working together in different locations. We're all on the same team. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look into God's Word, and we'll look at what God has laid on my heart this morning. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. God, I thank you that you provide for us in miraculous and amazing ways, how you keep your hand upon us, even when we don't notice, even when we don't acknowledge, even when we don't see. Lord, you are there, and you promised and said you'd never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you. Open our eyes, open our ears, help us to grow, help us to learn. Help us, Father, to become more like Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word now, that you would guide our hearts, that your spirit would lead us into your truth, and Lord, that we would take this truth, we would apply it to our lives, and so that we can become more like your son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I say that's not from you, would it be quickly forgotten? But what is from you, would it go deep down in our lives? Would it take root in our lives? Would it bear fruit so that we can reflect your son, Jesus, more and more each day? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Joshua 20 today. Joshua 20, the whole chapter, it's only 9 verses. I'll give you a little reason why we're looking at Joshua. So our church, when we decided that we were thinking of planting, I thought Joshua is a great book to go through because, hey, there's a river in that one. And they have to go across the river. It's the Jordan River. It would be cool if God like split the Scugog and allowed us to march through. That would be amazing. Be a little muddy, but God, yeah. Anyway, so God's people had to go across into the promised land. They had been wandering around for a while, and God said, it's now time to go across. And so they crossed over the Jordan. That took a step of faith because the water was rushing. The water was in full flood because it was the springtime. They put their foot down, and the water stops. Now, here's the cool thing about that. It didn't just stop. Like when they crossed the Red Sea, that was amazing. It was incredible. It was like walls of water on either side. They walked across. This, the water stopped, and it went back. And it was like kilometers of dry ground. So all of Israel crossed over, were able to cross over in a matter of hours. And that water heaped up further downstream or upstream. And so the Israelites were able to go across. And then they got to Jericho. Jericho's this fortified town, and they were like, okay, what do we do with this? And God says, we're just going to march around for a bunch of times. Take a week. Take a holiday. Walk around. Get to know the walls. And then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around 7 times and shout, and the walls are going to come down. It did. God provided. God was with them. God promised and said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to prepare a way. I am going to watch over you. All you got to do is follow me. All you got to do is follow me. I will fight your battles. Just be obedient. Just be prepared. Follow my direction and things will go well. That sounds like some pretty good advice for a church that's going to plant a church, eh? Sounds some good, pretty good advice for people, for us Christians. Like we are called just to follow. We are called to take to note that he promises to fight on our behalf. That there are times where, you know, we don't have to lift the sword. All we're called to do sometimes is stand. Stand in his presence. Stand our ground for him. So he brought the Israelites into the promised land. They had to defeat the people. I'm not going to go into the whole just war theory right now. We'll be here for a while. We've been preaching through this for 5 months, so you're not going to get 5 minutes in 5 months. So the land was taken over, and now Joshua is sending the different tribes, the 12 tribes, out to the various parts of the promised land for them to settle. Now, as they go, they don't just get to go and do what they want to do. God has given them laws. God has given them instructions. God has given them ways in which they are called to operate, ways in which they're called to live so that His will can be done, so that they will see His goodness and His mercy, so that they will experience his benefits rather than trying to do things their own wisdom, their own strength. So we're going to look at Joshua 20. This is later on. This is after they're going forward and taking over the land. And so Joshua 20, this is a cities of refuge. And I'm reading from the NIV this morning. All right, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive, because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then they may go back to their own home in their town from which they fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. East of the Jordan on the other side from Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. This is the word of the Lord. So when I was in grade 6, we had a supply teacher. He came in and he was with us for a number of weeks. He brought with him the best game. It was incredible. This was a game that every recess we asked to do, we wanted to play this game. The name was Halushka. No idea what it means. I hope I'm not saying something bad. But Halushka was this game. I'm not sure if he made it up, but he had a couple hula hoops, a bat, and an old beat-up volleyball. The worse condition, the better. If it flew really funkily, that's what. So, and it was sort of like a cross between baseball and kickball. What would happen? There would be a pitcher, and there would be one hula hoop that was placed sort of like, if you're thinking of a baseball diamond, sort of put around the third base area, and then the other hula hoop was way out in center field. And the object was to hit the ball, to make it to the far one and back without getting hit by the ball. And this is where you brought in dodgeball as well. Awesome. It's bringing all these sports together, and it was fantastic. We had so much fun. The thing was, those hula hoops, those were the safe spots. Those were the areas where if you hit the ball, you thought, I can't run all the way out there, I can make it to the close one. And you'd put your foot in there, and as long as a body part, hand or a foot, was inside the hula hoop, you were safe. And you could have 3 people, 5 people, 15 people stuck inside a hula hoop as long as they were within the circle, some part of them, even if it was just their hand touching. And then when you had someone get up who could really hit the ball, who could really crank it way out there, then this whole entourage would just fly and try to get out to the far base without getting hit by the ball. And if you got hit by the ball, you're out. And if there's three outs, then the team switch. It was amazing. We had so much fun. The idea, though, as you're standing inside that safe space, no matter if you're way out in the outfield or if you're close by, you're safe. Nothing can harm you. Even if they chuck the ball at you and it hits you, you're safe. It was like a city of refuge. This is what God instructed the Israelites to make for the people. Because here's the thing. God knew that there was going to be issues that arose. God knew that there was going to be problems, that there would be accidents that happen. And when those accidents happened, they needed a safe place to go to in order for things to be worked out, for things to be understood. And so God said, we're going to establish these cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge are going to be spread out throughout the promised land. And anywhere you are within the promised land, you would be within a day's journey, a day's run, to get to one of these cities of refuge. Because God knew that things would happen. Now, this wasn't for people who committed murder. If someone premeditated, if someone went after someone and intentionally killed someone, they would be held accountable. This would be like if two people were chopping wood. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, this is the example that's given. If two people are chopping wood and someone's with an axe and the axe head flies off and hits the person that they're with in the head and kills them, well, it wasn't intentional. It wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. And so that person then would have the chance to go to one of these cities of refuge and explain what happened. Because also within Israelite law and Jewish law was the kinsman redeemer who also became the avenger of blood. So the kinsman redeemer was the one, sort of the patriarch who would be in charge of taking care of the wider family, the larger family. So if someone, anyone familiar with the Book of Ruth? The Book of Ruth, it's beautiful. You can read the Book of Ruth, it's wonderful. And there we have the kinsman redeemer of Boaz. Boaz has Ruth or Naomi come in, and Naomi is a widow. Boaz isn't the next in line, there's someone else, but he has to take care of Naomi and Ruth as a kinsman redeemer. Well, the other role of the kinsman redeemer is the avenger of blood. And so if someone is killed, the avenger of blood is meant to go and exact justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. That's the other role that we really don't hear much about, but this is what this passage deals with. Because that person is then charged with making sure that justice is served, that justice is exacted, and that the person who committed the crime doesn't get to go free. However, in the heat of the moment, when accidents happen, sometimes you don't know really what took place. The avenger of blood sees the kinsman dead, and their first instinct is, I need revenge. You know, as a parent, if I saw something happening to my kid, I would want to make sure that my kid was safe, that my child was safe. I would do what was in my power to make sure that, you know, if someone hurt them, that they would recognize that that's not what they're supposed to do, that my kid is important. My son, my daughter, they're important, and you better not mess with them. As parents, we sort of do that. We don't necessarily think through all the time. We act in the heat of the moment. We act when things happen. We instinctively act and we move quickly without always understanding what has fully taken place. The cities of refuge were meant to give that space where people could think, where people could have the time to state their case. So if someone went to the city, they would go up to the gate and they'd say, here's what happened. Here's what took place. And the people there, the elders there, they would say, okay, come in. And here's what I love so much about this, is that the people didn't judge right there, necessarily. They brought the person in, and that person was kept safe. They made space for that person. They allowed that person to come in and live amongst them no matter how long it took. Now, if they are found to be guilty, if they came before the elders and the elders said, you know what, you are guilty, you did commit a crime here, you did commit a sin, then the elders are then tasked with saying, okay, you need to go outside and face justice. And the avenger of blood would come and justice would be served. But if that person was found to be innocent, they stayed. They lived amongst the people in that city of refuge. Now, here's where we see grace take place. Not only is the person who went forward, the manslayer, not only is the person there receiving grace, but also the kinsman redeemer receives grace, because they no longer have to kill another man. They're released from that. They can go home to their place. They can go home to their people and say that justice has been served. Through all of this, God is demonstrating patience, demonstrating discernment, demonstrating grace. And he encourages his people to do the same thing. He is encouraging his people to not simply react, do a knee-jerk reaction, but actually to think through things, to work through things, to talk about stuff, rather than just reacting. The accused are given an opportunity to share what happened. It removes that emotion-filled response that comes from deep feelings, but not deep thinking. I remember a sign at Camp Wajidowin. We used to, when at my last church, we'd take kids up there. And there was a sign on the wall that said, think before you speak. And think was an acronym. So the first letter T, it said, is it true what you want to say? And the H said, is it helpful what you want to say? The I said, is it inspiring? The N was, is it needed? Is it necessary? The K was, is it kind? The whole idea here was that instead of just saying what first comes to mind, which, you know, often I need help with that, you think before you respond. These cities of refuge gave the Israelites the opportunity to do that, to think, to deliberate, to work through issues rather than just going by emotion. Because often when we just go by emotion, we can get into serious problems. God knows this. God understands this. And so he says, take time. The other cool thing. Another aspect of this is that the people living in the cities had to welcome the refugee in. They had to welcome the people in who were coming, offering them safety, offering them space to hear their story. The cities were a place of peace and security. They don't question the person before they enter in. They hear their story and then they say, come on in. They give them time to discern. They give them time to work through the issue rather than just deciding right then and there. And a cool, very important thing about this is it wasn't just for the Israelites. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for the foreigner. Anyone residing within Israel could go. They were under the same law. They were under the same protection. So if you were at Bob Cajun a few weeks ago and I preached about how the Gibeons came into the body of Christ, the Gibeonites were a family or a nation within the Promised Land. They weren't Israelites, but they were protected by Israel's law. Other foreigners, other refugees would be protected. And they would be given the same safety, the same benefits as the Jewish people. All were offered protection and safety and a fair hearing. Friends, our churches need to be like this. Our churches need to be like cities of refuge, welcoming people in to come to find safety, to be able to share their story, to give them space for them to speak maybe not up in front on a Sunday, but at least within the body of Christ, to come alongside others and share what's going on. They need to be able to receive peace. You know, not think that they have to have everything put together before they walk through the front door. Our churches are meant to be filled with broken people being put back together by Jesus. Our churches are meant to be filled with sick people being healed by Jesus. And the healing, the safety, the working happens within the walls here, within the safety of the space. We experienced this at the center recently, where we had someone coming who was struggling with their identity. And they came, and their story was known to us beforehand. We had known them for a number of years. They had gone off for about 3 years, 2 or 3 years, and then they came back. And it was in October that they first started attending. And they would be there most weeks. Notice how I'm not giving gender away. I'm not giving names away or anything like that. I'm going to keep it fairly neutral. They were there most weeks, and I was always getting nervous to the place when if they were there on a Sunday where we did communion. Because I'm like, Lord, what do? I sort of know their history. I know what they're dealing with. And they've talked a little bit, but not much. And I remember wrestling with this with God, wrestling with this with our directors, with others in the church, and saying, what do I do? And really came to the place where God said, make sure they know. Make sure they know the truth. And then allow them to make the decision. Now, this isn't a blanket thing. We wouldn't do this in every situation. There'd be other situations where I might say no to a person coming forward for communion. But in this situation, God really laid on my heart and laid on the church's heart that if they come forward, they're to be served. And I honestly, it was tough. Because they did. It was about 4 months after they started attending again, they came forward. And I spent probably as much time on explaining communion that day as I did on my sermon. They basically got two sermons. And they came forward, and I remember giving them the bread and saying, this is the body of Christ given for you. And then the cup, I said, this represents Jesus' blood shed for your sins. You're called to take it in remembrance of him, of what he's done. And they did. They received communion that day. Over the next few months, that person, what they were wrestling with, started to change. Where they were no longer going down one path, but they had turned and were following Christ. And it was amazing to see. But it was also incredible to see our people give this person space. Give them support. Make sure that they felt welcome. Make sure that they knew that they were heard. Make sure that they knew that they were seen and that they were welcome to come and be a part of the center. And that person has now since moved away, but we still have contact with them. And they are, you know, they are still struggling in their walk, but they're moving closer to Christ. As churches, we need to be these places of refuge. We need to be these places where people feel that they can come and they might be all messed up. It's not necessarily our job to fix them, it's God's. It's our job to give them peace, to give them a place. Sometimes it is our job to convict them of sin and to say, hey, listen, you got to work on this part in your life. But we need to have a place where they feel that we can still talk to them, and they can still receive it. It's hard, it's messy, it's not fun sometimes. You wrestle with this. But it's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. Because at one time, each one of us here who knows Christ as their Savior, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, before you did, you were a refugee. You were a person seeking help. You were a person who had a death sentence. You were a person who was dead in your sins before you accepted Christ as your Savior. You were opposed to him. You were his enemy. You needed refuge. You needed refuge. You needed peace. You needed safety. If we didn't seek the safety and protection of Jesus, we were in jeopardy. And what's more, we were condemned because we were guilty. We were guilty. We weren't just guilty of manslaughter. We were guilty. We had sinned. We had fallen short of God's plan for our lives. And so when we run to Jesus, he welcomes us in. He gives us refuge. He gives us peace. He gives us the ability to be saved. Now, there's something really cool about this passage. I mean, the whole thing's amazing. I love it. I love the book of Joshua. But here we have a little Easter egg, and I use that term purposefully. We have an Easter egg hidden within this passage that points forward about 1,000 years. You might have caught it, but if you hadn't, it took me a couple times to read through it before I finally caught it. God's patient with me. Look at verse 6 for a second, if you got your Bibles out. Verse 6, if you don't, I'm going to read it for you. It says this, they are to stay, that means the manslayer is to stay in the city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then they may go back to their own home in the town from which they fled. Now, it makes sense for them to stand trial, that they have to stay there until they stand trial. But what's with the high priest? Why do they have to stay there until the high priest passes away? Well, it's not explained. It's not given any reference. There's no reason behind it. It's just that this is what God says they're called to do. You stay here until the high priest dies. And we think, okay. I'm sure that happened numerous times. And so when the day came when the high priest died, I'm sure if there was people within the city of refuge, they're all like, woohoo, let's go. We're free now because the high priest has died, so we have our freedom. Before the cross, it didn't make sense. On this side of the cross, it starts to make sense. It makes a whole lot of sense because it's pointing towards Jesus. We read in Hebrews 4 that Jesus is our high priest. He is the one interceding on our behalf. He's the one going before us. He's the one who has made a way for us to be saved. He's the one who enters into the Holy of Holies, who offers a sacrifice once and for all. In fact, I want to read that for you right now from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 down to 15. It says this, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The person was to stay in the city even after they're proven innocent until the death of the current high priest. When Jesus, our high priest, offers himself where he dies as our sacrifice, when he rises again from the grave, when he overcomes sin and death, we are set free. We receive our freedom because our high priest died on our behalf. Is that not amazing? God placed that 1,200 years before Christ was coming. God put that in Scripture without any explanation. And it probably wasn't until Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with two disciples and he's explaining how all the law, the prophets, all of it points towards him. And the disciples are probably like, oh, you're the high priest. Now because you've died, we get to go free. Our freedom is secure because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. Our high priest has died for us, so we walk free. We no longer have to be afraid of the avenger of blood coming after us. He's dealt with. We have to worry about anyone coming or being removed from God's presence. We're his forever, welcomed into his holy city. And so as we are called to go and use our freedom, what we are called to do is to welcome people in. Individually become places of refuge. Collectively as churches become cities of refuge. Be a place where people are welcome to come to share, to find peace, to find security, to find sanctuary, to find new life. And as we welcome people in, we point them towards our great high priest who gave his life so that we could be free. We can't save anybody, but he can. And so we point them towards him. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you knew right from the get-go, right from the start, how things would unfold. And you place within Scripture all these hints pointing towards Jesus. You gave in Scripture all these explanations of why Jesus had to die and what he would accomplish through his death. And now as we read and as we see, we know, Lord, that you indeed are God of all. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you to welcome people in. Knowing that as people come to us, as you lead them to us, that you are the one who saves, that you are the one who sets them free by the blood of Jesus, that it is by your Spirit that people are convicted of their sins. Help us, Lord, help us just to be a safe place for people. Help us to be an encouraging place. Help us to be a people who love you so much that as others come in, they see you reflected in us. Father, would we make much of your name? Would you be glorified and honored? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.